The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. You'll notice that the words of Christ are printed in bold, and we'll read those together. John 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. When I was in my early 20s, I attended a Bill Gothard Basic Youth Conflicts seminar in Seattle. A few of you know what that is. When it was over and I was leaving the Seattle Center Arena along with thousands of other people, I overheard a passerby mutter, "Here come the born-agains." I'm pretty sure it was a derogatory comment, but whether it was or it wasn't, it made me wonder. Am I a born-again Christian? I wasn't quite sure what that meant. Like the term evangelical, the term born-again has taken on new meaning in the last 60 years. Born-again might refer to your political inclinations. It might be a compliment, might be an insult. And if there's such a thing as a born-again Christian, then that implies that there's such a thing as a Christian who's not born again, as if those who belong to Jesus Christ are divided into two camps. The truth is, the term born again came from the lips of Jesus, and it was never intended to indicate political leanings. And it certainly wasn't intended to divide those who belong to Jesus. Nor does being born again imply any kind of moral superiority. That certainly wasn't the original intention anyway. So here in John chapter 3, when Jesus coined the term, saying, "You must be born again," what did he mean? If you're confused by the term born again, you're not alone. Nicodemus was confused too. And Nicodemus was one of the best known and most well-respected men of first century Israel. He was a leading Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70. And though it was the consensus of the Sanhedrin that Jesus was a threat, Nicodemus believed differently. And coming to Jesus at night, so no one would know, he opened the conversation by expressing faith in Jesus. "No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." To which Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's the real issue that was bothering Nicodemus regarding the idea that you must be born again. It's the same issue that bothers many of us. Nicodemus assumed that being born again was something he had to do. "So how do I do it?" he wondered. "Enter a second time into my mother's womb?" If you're an American Christian who, like Nicodemus, is confused about what being born again means, there's a reason. A very popular book published in 1977 entitled How to Be Born Again set the stage for the confusion that you might be experiencing. Here's a quote from that book. Have you been born again? Call it conversion, call it commitment, call it repentance, call it being saved. But has it happened to you? Does Christ live in your heart? Do you know it? Many people have thought a long time about religion and Christianity, and yet have never made a commitment. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? According to this book from 1977 and republished many times, being born again is you making a commitment to Jesus Christ. In other words, being born again is presented as something you do, something you decide, something you accomplish, just like Nicodemus was thinking. So using the definition from this book published in 1977, if you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've been born again. But here's the problem. You're lousy at commitment. All of us are. Read Jeremiah 17:9, or read Romans 3, or read Matthew 5. So you make a commitment, but then sooner rather than later, through your thoughts, words, or deeds, you violate your commitment to Christ. Happens all the time. We're all sinful. So are you still born again? If being born again is a commitment that you make, and you violate that commitment, then it would seem to me that you're no longer born again, which means you have to be born again again. And if you violate your commitment a second time, then you need to be born again, again, again. This could get confusing. But here's just a thought. What if being born again was not based on a subjective commitment that you make to Christ and will inevitably violate? What if being born again was based on a commitment Jesus Christ made to you? What if being born again is something God does for you? And even more than that, what if God's commitment to you was not tied to your subjective feelings or moods or even behavior? What if His commitment was tethered to an objective event that actually happened in time and space that you could point to every single day and say, "See, I've been born again." You know, this is so simple, it seems impossible to miss. When Nicodemus asked how it was possible to be born again, does an adult enter into his mother's womb a second time? Jesus immediately answered, "Truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was referring to baptism. You're born again when you're baptized. You know, our friend Dr. Michael Thomas, who is the new president of Concordia University in Irvine, California, lectured here at Christ the Vine a couple years ago using a book that he had just written and published that surveys commentaries on John's gospel that were written by the early church fathers. There are 8 church fathers whose commentaries on John chapter 3 are quoted in Michael Thomas's book, including a commentary written by the great Augustine. All 8 of those early church fathers interpret Jesus' comments about being born again of water and the Spirit. They interpret them as referring to baptism. So who is it who's a born-again Christian? According to Jesus, it's you who've been baptized. Well, maybe you're thinking, I've been baptized, but I don't feel born again. Sometimes my faith flounders, and I'm constantly mired in sin. I've told this story several times. Martin Luther, who was coming back from a public appearance before representatives of the Pope in 1521. And he was hidden in an old castle near the town of Eisenach, Germany, because the Pope had issued a papal bull to kill him. So in order to hide from papal authorities who were seeking to kill him, he was hidden in this castle. That was a tough year in that castle for Martin Luther. Even though he kept himself busy translating the entire Bible into German for the first time ever, he was often tortured by doubts and fears. What if he was wrong and the Pope was right? Who was he to challenge the entire authority structure? Was he going to hell? One night when it was particularly bad and Luther described himself as being taunted by a vision of Satan mocking him from across the room, Luther picked up his inkwell and hurled it at the vision, screaming, "You can't hurt me! I'm baptized!" Martin Luther understood baptism and its power. Baptism delivers to you the gospel, the washing away of your sin and the delivering of forgiveness, not just once, but day after day. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, given in baptism, works through God's word to nurture your faith. Your baptism provides assurance of God's commitment and love for you always. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism now saves you." The beginning of Romans 6 explains that you who've been baptized into Christ will be resurrected with Christ. You can point to your baptism and be at peace. In fact, every Sunday morning you can walk into this place and see the font back there, and if we would take the lid off, you can dip your finger in it and make the sign of the cross over your body just to remind yourself that you're baptized. You're born again, whether you feel like it or not. It's an objective fact. And despite your failures, despite your struggle with sin, despite the disappointments of life that you might not share with anyone, despite your fears, despite your shameful, self-serving thoughts, you can be at peace. You're baptized. You belong to Christ. You're forgiven and born again. Christ came not to condemn you, but to save you. He loves you and died to take upon himself your sin and give to you his righteousness. He will never leave you or forsake you. You belong to him. So relax. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the magnitude of what you have done for us. And cause what you have done for us to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.